some of you have heard of the fail blog. It is a website where people post pictures of things that did not turn out the way they were intended. This, for example, was meant to be a high five. Something went wrong, thus the title, High Five Fail. Fails come in different categories, such as communication fail. This is a truck carrying a stack of boxes that say do not stack on them. There's also handicap access fail. You may not be able to see this sign, but it has the wheelchair sign pointing downstairs to the purportedly handicap access bathrooms. There's also parenting fail. The dad is keeping tabs on this kid, but who is supposed to be paying attention to this one? Most fail photos elicit laughter. As long as it appears that no one was seriously injured or permanently scarred, we can be amused by the all-too-human tendency to blow it or to ignore the obvious. Some fail photos, however, are too painful to look at. They send a shiver down our spine. They make us cringe and close our eyes. They cause us to worry about the person in the picture and maybe also to worry about the person who took the picture. Today's scripture reading from the prophet Jeremiah is the equivalent of a painfully uncomfortable posting on the fail blog. Jeremiah is describing the failure of God's people to honor God, the failure of God's people to remember God, the failure of God's people to seek God's will. The consequences of this fail are dreadfully bad. I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things, but when you entered, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priests didn't say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's ever been such a thing that a nation has changed its gods, even though there are no gods. But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Instead of remaining loyal to God, who liberates and provides in abundance, God's people have abandoned God, thinking, apparently, that it's possible to do better on our own. The words that the prophet Jeremiah originally wrote and were spoken were addressed to a nation that had managed to institutionalize greed and shallow materialism, promote disparity between the haves and the have-nots, and to solidify controlling power in the hands of a select few who were then free to wield that power in their own self-interest. God's vision for this nation had been for it to be a beacon of justice, compassion, well-being, and security for all people. That God was disappointed in how people had misused the gifts that had been given them would perhaps be putting it mildly. That people had lost their bearings and made a mess of things was perhaps not a message that anybody was particularly eager to hear. Jeremiah did not make himself popular by pointing out that failure to remember God's grace, love, and direction translates into disaster. But God had hold of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah felt compelled to speak the truth on God's behalf, whether people liked hearing it or not. Jeremiah put up a picture of failure. Failure to be grateful, failure to remain true to purpose, failure to retain any sense of humility, failure to be able to tell the difference between what's good for us and what's worthless, that not too many people wanted to see. Jeremiah ended up in chains more than once, in fact, detained in stockades, in damp cells, in dungeons, by priests and kings who did not care for his message. One time he was even imprisoned in one of those cracked and empty cisterns that he saw as such a poignant metaphor for the sad outcome of his people's wrong-headed, hard-hearted, and foolish mistakes. He was lowered into the below-ground cistern by ropes until his feet touched the bottom and he sank into the mud. I suppose that over the centuries we haven't really become any more inclined than the people of Jeremiah's time to want to see the unpleasant truths of our situation, especially if the implication is that our own willful blindness, ignorance, and hubris are the cause of our problems. And perhaps there would not be any point in making ourselves look and listen to hard truths if the message is that we're stuck here in failure and that's the end of the story. But that's not ultimately Jeremiah's message. It wasn't his message for his own time, and it is not the final message of his words for us today. Yes, Jeremiah did want his audience to see that the failure to choose God as God has chosen us, the failure to choose God leads to tragic brokenness and emptiness. But the point was not to leave us in despair. The point was to encourage us to make different choices. So let's imagine for a moment that we are among the people who together have in some ways and at some times neglected to remember God, neglected to look for God. If we do not wish to retain our position as the most dramatic and painful failure on the fail blog, what is our alternative? If we want to change our ways, how do we go about it? If the provision that we have made for ourselves has come to an end and we have broken God's heart, what are our options now? If our cisterns are cracked and dry, can we find our way back to the living water? Jeremiah declares that there is hope for us still. And as he does when diagnosing the problem, when he presents the alternative, Jeremiah reports what he hears God speaking. This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. If you truly amend your ways, says the Lord, if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. God is concerned about justice. God is concerned that those who do not appear to have a place in the world be cared for and respected. God wants life to be highly valued. God is eager that we not pursue our own desires at the expense of the needs of others. God longs for us to be faithful to the one who created us. God can't bear to watch us go running after everything that sparkles and glitters, but offers no true nourishment or sustenance. Our alternative to failure As other prophets have put it in echo of Jeremiah, our alternative to failure is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. It's so straightforward, actually, that children can grasp it. When Austin Gutwine of Mesa, Arizona, was 9 years old, he happened to see a 4-minute video clip about a girl his own age named Maggie. 9-year-old Maggie lived in Zambia, and nearly all of her relatives were dead. Her parents, her grandparents, her aunts and her uncles, her little brother had all died of AIDS. Maggie was living with her great-grandmother in a space the size of a closet. She was lucky if she had food to eat on any given day, and she had very little hope of ever getting to go to school. That's not right, thought Austin. That can't be good. Where is God in this? He wondered. And the more he reflected on what it would be like if his own parents were to die and leave him alone, the more Austin felt God nudging him to do something. After some discussion with his mom and dad, Austin decided that he would turn to his love of basketball as a way to help Maggie. He would hold a fundraiser. He would get people to sponsor him to shoot free throws. It's not that he had such a great talent for free throws. He just figured that basketball was something that lots of people could relate to and enjoy. So he ended up getting endorsements for 2,075 free throws at $1 each. It took him hours, and at the end of the day, he could hardly lift up his arms, but he completed all of the throws. And then he sent the $2,075 to World Vision with instruction for them to use it in Zambia in their efforts to help AIDS orphans. Other kids in the U.S. heard about Austin's effort. The next year, 1,000 kids gathered in 6 different locations to shoot baskets. The money they raised collectively allowed World Vision to build a school in Zambia. Hoops for Hope may just be getting started. It continues to garner participants and to successfully raise funds. Austin's commitment to helping others remains steadfast, especially now that he's actually met Maggie and seen with his own eyes what a difference nutrition and education and encouragement can make. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Is it too simple a formula for such a complex world? Former Wall Street Journal reporter Roger Thoreau doesn't think so. He offers the example of debt relief for the poorest nations of the world as inspiration. When church members in England, under the banner of Jubilee 2000, first began advocating debt relief for impoverished countries, powerful global financial institutions engaged in the equivalent of eye-rolling. After all, Jubilee was a biblical concept, focusing on debt forgiveness, restoration of land rights, rest, and renewal. Our job is to impose discipline on the developing world, insisted these powers that be in the financial universe. But the advocates of justice and compassion kept pointing out the links between impossible levels of national debt and large numbers of individual, loving, hardworking mothers being unable to feed their children. As more and more citizens, ordinary citizens, became informed and expressed interest and concern, governments and government-sponsored entities had to pay attention. At the outset, critics insisted that debt relief for poor countries could never happen and was never going to happen. But guess what? It did. Cold hearts in world capitals and international lending institutions melted, confirms Roger. Billions of dollars of debt were forgiven, wiped off the books. He calls it a miracle, and he's a big fan of miracles, not failures. failure was the horrible feeling that Roger felt as he looked into the eyes of a 5-year-old Ethiopian child lying in his father's arms and dying of starvation. This father was a capable farmer who'd been victimized, as had many of his fellow countrymen, by unjust agricultural policies. It was a moment very much like Austin's first glimpse of Maggie's life. This is the 21st century, thought Roger. Nobody should be dying of hunger. This responsibility belongs to all of us. And so Roger has dedicated himself to the cause of ending hunger through an approach to agricultural development and economic policies that helps people rather than harming them. He has left his job 30 years as a reporter and now researches, writes, and speaks to whatever audience that he can find or create in the hope of generating a clamor for action against hunger. As was the case with debt relief, he is convinced that when enough people care enough to get involved, the tide will be turned and the impossible will become possible. His focus on the words of Jesus, who said, "I was hungry and you gave me food," keeps him working for the day when the word "fail," superimposed over the image of starving people, will be replaced with a picture of well-fed and smiling humanity and the words "justice, kindness, and look, here we are walking humbly with God." Jeremiah has presented us with options. We can keep wandering in desolate places, or we can remember who we are and start asking, where is God, and how can we join in what God is doing? Those questions, where is God, and how can we join in what God is doing, are the ones that will lead us back to the source of true, invigorating, and abundant life. If you act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors, forever and ever. When we decide to live in God's grace, and set ourselves to pursuing God's purposes, we contribute to the healing of the earth and the healing of nations. The beloved old hymn that we're about to sing speaks of the difference between trusting God and leaning on God and forgetting that God is there for us and available to us. Holy God, when we turn to you in prayer, not only do we find our solace, we find our strength. Thank you, God, for surrounding us with this community of friends, these people sitting beside us and in front of us and behind us who are faithful to you. This community of the faithful, which can help us remember who we are and where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from you, our God, maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for this community of dear people, a community otherwise known as the church, which helps us to remember to turn to you in prayer, so that our strength can be renewed and our hearts can be encouraged. As we gather today to worship you, and then as we reconvene at the picnic to share in your bounty, help us to grow, Lord, in understanding of your justice, your compassion, and your grace. We seek your presence in every part of our lives. And we ask that you help us live in such a way that the world may more fully realize the vision you have for our health and well-being and common good. May we live as you have urged us, overlooking no one and welcoming all. We seek your blessing as we offer our time, our energy, and talent to your services. We are glad to be able to share the resources you have entrusted to us so that Christ's ministry might flourish. We pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.